Thank you. That was a song with a good message to it. And I'd like to add my thank you to the assemblies that have put on this conference and to every person who put their hand to the plow and their shoulder to the wheel to accomplish the work that needs to be done. Dan Smith said it so many times, you know, there's a few of us out front, but there's a multitude behind that are doing the things that can't be seen. Being a camp director for 7 years at Lake Geneva, I know what that was. You know, when you were like Jeremiah, you had all the gates to take care of. Some of the gates weren't so good, but they all needed tending. And I think that's the way it is at a conference. There's so many things that have to be done. Some are done early in the morning and some late at night. And it's a willing heart that God appreciates. You know, when David went to battle, there were some who didn't have the strength to go in the way, and they stayed by the stuff. And when the rest of them got back, they said, "No, you're not getting any of this." You know, they won the victory and they had the spoil, but they weren't going to share it. David said, "Oh, yes, you are." He said, "Those that go to battle are going to share and share alike with those that stay by the stuff." And so there's some who are doing battle on the front line and some who are doing the work behind the line that can't be seen. But God sees it and God rewards it. That's nice, isn't it? And there will be here and now and a day to come that reward. Surely I've been blessed with the ministry of my brethren as I've been here with them, and thank God for it. Thank God for men that will still declare the unadulterated Word of God as the Word of truth. That's what we're going to have to cling to in the days ahead. We're going to have to cling to truth, to the truth that God's Word is truth, and that we're going to take it as He said it. We're not going to twist it and turn it to make it meet our situation ethics, but we're going to live according to what He says. And then proclaim the message in the same way. The message of the gospel is a message that we need not to ever get tired of or ever be ashamed of. There's no assembly ever going to be built without the gospel. For the gospel is the foundation of it. That's what brings men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and makes them a living stone to be put into that spiritual house that's built up a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's what He's called us to. That was His desire for His glory. We accomplish that by those stones being brought to the building. You know, in the Old Testament, the stones were taken out of a pit. And there was the man who hewed the stone. There was the man who fitted the stone. And that there was a man who put that stone in place and he polished it. And you know, you have the work of the evangelist and the work of the pastor and the work of the teacher. The evangelist, he's the stone cutter. And the pastor, he's the one that helps to shape that stone to fit it in place. And the teacher is the one who polishes the stone. Those are gifts that God has given. That's for the fullness of the work of the ministry to build up the body. And that's what we need. But when we view the gospel, it is something that God gave through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scripture, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Our brother's been bringing us to the thought of faith. We sing a little song sometimes that says, "Faith is just believing what God says He will do. He will never fail you. His promises are true. If you will but receive Him, His children you become. Faith is just believing this wondrous thing is done." We have to believe that God will perform just what He said He would do. There are many Christians on their way to heaven that do not have the sense of security and are not resting in peace because they have not come to the place of believing it is written. That they can take God at His word, and because He has spoken it, they can rest in it. Some are headed on their way to heaven that are in that position and not sure. They're not resting on the promises that He has given. You know, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, He threw out four things that bring us to the security of the believer. And if you can take those four things that He said, you have a full assurance then of the written Word of God, and this is what He said. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life," number one. "They shall never perish, Number two. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Number three. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that a threefold cord is not easily broken. That means if you take one cord and pull it, you can break it. You take two, it's a little bit more difficult. If you take three, it's not easily broken. And if you take four, you got something sure. And there he's given us something sure, something absolute. I like that. If you just look at the times that he says in his word, that thou shalt be saved. My, what assurance it gives. He said, I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. That is the assurance, he said, he shall be saved. He said in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Absolute statements. We need to take the word of God in faith as it's written and take it to our own heart. Believe it. Now, sometimes some people get in the habit of going to church. That's good. That's not bad. But in going, you can take the gospel and become gospel hardened. What do I mean by that? I mean you can listen to the message the first time and have it stir your heart, and then walk away from it and not respond to it. You can listen to it over and over again until pretty soon hardened conscience and soul is hardened to the message of the gospel. And you hear it now and it doesn't seem to touch your life. It doesn't affect you. And so you wonder whether there's any strength or any power to the gospel. You know, you become gospel hardened by listening and by not responding. That is why God wants a tender conscience. That's why I like preaching to kids and working with young people. Because they haven't got to the state that a lot of us got, who are so fixed in our way as we've got older. But those little hearts can listen. That little ear can take it in. And then in the simplicity of faith of a child, believe it and be saved. I was raised with a group that they didn't think a kid could be saved till he was 18. I don't know how come they felt he had to be a mature person. But some of them thought like that. But my... You know how wonderful it is to see a little child come in all simplicity to the Lord Jesus. I've had several of my children who trusted the Lord Jesus at 5, 6, 7 years old, young in their years. Little daughter Nancy was only 5 and has never given me a day to doubt it. You know, when we deal with our little children, we need to bring them the simplicity of the gospel. In the simplicity that the Lord has given it, and believe that those little hearts can take it in. Believe God for their souls instead of growing up and worrying whether they'll ever get saved later on. Now is the time, when they are little, to give them the truth of the gospel and live it out in your own life. Maybe there's some of you, though, tonight who have grown up and thought, well, I'll get in on Mom and Dad's apron string. You know, I've noticed some people who just to get themselves or get somebody off their back made some profession of salvation, be it at camp or be it at the chapel at home. Remember a young woman at Iowa Bible Camp who had professed salvation a number of years ago and one day decided that she was tired of it all. She wasn't going on with that profession and she came out in a matter of truth. I've never been saved even though I've been baptized and remember the Lord. I want to trust Him now. You know, beloved, maybe there's some in this audience who have been hanging on to Mom and Dad's coattails, and you think, Mom and Dad are righteous people, and one day I'll make it in with them. And maybe because of that, you've been kind of commonplace in the way. And you've become like a lot in a church that we mentioned today. You become sort of lukewarm to the gospel. Your soul isn't being touched anymore. And your conscience has become sort of seared. And the response isn't there. I'd like you to hear tonight what he said when he wrote the message to the church of Laodicea. Listen to it. And I'm going to say to you who proclaim yourselves as Christians and you're living in sin, and your own heart knows it, I want you to judge according to this portion of the Word of God. Am I truly a Christian? Or have I made a profession that has no reality to it because there's been no reality in my life? He wrote this in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. He wrote to the church of Laodicea. He said, unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. You'll notice that? The Amen. Revelation 3:14. He's putting his own title here, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one that says, so be it, this is the way it is, the faithful and the true witness is not going to change his word. You read this term, faithful and true witness, several times over in the book of Revelation. You get it all the way in the end of the book. When it's there as the one who's inviting men to come in that last invitation. He's the faithful one. He's the one who speaks here. The one who was the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now he speaks these words to Laodicea, I know your works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's a message that is written to people who have become and are turning to that apostate situation. Hearts that are lukewarm. Hearts that have no fervency. Hearts that won't respond to the Word of God. Hearts that are making statements of what I have and what I am satisfied with. Laodicea was a place that was in a crossroads of commerce. Laodicea was a place that had a banking center. They said, we're rich. Laodicea was a place where they had a rare sheep. That its wool is gone now. It's now grown extinct. But it was a long type of wool that was very highly prized. And it was used for garments. And they were claiming what their garments were. And Laodicea was a place as well where there was a medical college. A college, interesting enough, that said had perfected an eye salve. You know, in those days there was a lot of disease in the eyes in the East than there is today. And so they had perfected something that was an eye salve. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God took those three things that they had before him and he said, look, you're claiming you're rich. He said, you're poor. You're poor. You know, I'll say something to you, beloved. You can be rich in this world's goods. But one day it's all going to pass away. You came into the world naked, and that's the way you're going out. You're going out without taking anything with you unless you become a Christian. If you become a child of God, there's something you're going to take with you. I'd ask for a volunteer to answer, but I won't do that. You know what you're going to take along? And here's why I say you're going to take it. You're going to take your knowledge of this. Because His Word is settled forever in heaven. It's eternal. And what you have learned of it here, you're going to take with you through all eternity. You're going to have a little head start on those that haven't taken the time to study it and to learn it. It's throughout the ages to come. He said He's going to reveal the riches of His grace to it. Beloved, it's a good thing when you got a desire to know the grace of God. Because our brother read to us, for by grace are you saved through faith. There is no other way to come but by the free grace of God. Grace is undeserved favor. grace is showing merit to someone who does not deserve it and cannot return it, and that is this sinner. There is no way I can ever return the grace of God to him. The only thing I can do is bask in it, to dip my cup in it and drink to its fill. I trust that you'll do that tonight if you've never done it before. We've been reminded of what we were, dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to a spirit of disobedience, of rebellion that works in our hearts. That's an absolute description of a sinner. That was a description of me before I ever came to the Savior. And beloved, if you will come to the place tonight and say, Lord, your word is true. That's the way I am. I might have this world's goods, but spiritually I'm dead. Spiritually I'm in poverty. And that's what you are without Jesus Christ. You're spiritually poor, and you're spiritually dead. They said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. That's what they said. But what did he say? Oh, he said, knowest thou not, you're wretched. You know, the person is who's wretched, he isn't happy in any way. Everything's wrong. He's a total miserable wretch. He's a withered leaf. That's all. That's what he is. You say, if you're unsaved tonight, oh, come on, Ray. I don't really feel that bad. You take a look at eternity for a while and concentrate on what you have in the end of the road and see how you feel. A man said to Spurgeon one day, he said, you talk about the weight of sin. How much does sin weigh? 20 pounds? 30 pounds? 80 pounds? Spurgeon looked at him, he said, how much weight do you think a dead man can feel? That's the weight of sin. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and you don't know the horrendousness of it. That's why we need the Word of God, beloved. That's why we need it. He said, you're blind. You know that? A sinner without Christ is blind. You say, oh, come on, I can see. You're spiritually blind. You know why? I read Paul writing through the Spirit of God says, Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Unbelief, that one sin brings blindness to your mind. And the only way that you can ever get spiritual sight is through that little word our brother's been bringing before us, F-A-I-T-A, to believe, to trust, to rest upon the promises and the work of God. His Son, Jesus Christ. Wretched, yes, that's what he said. Miserable, poor, spiritually blind, spiritually naked. You see, they were claiming, oh, we got raiment. We got raiment. He said, you're naked. Remember what happened to Adam in the garden? He never knew he was naked in the sense of not having clothing. I don't believe he was naked. How'd that grab you? I think he was clothed with light. I think he was clothed with the righteousness of God. He had that clothing. And when he sinned, it was gone. And then he saw the nakedness of a mind that knew lust. That's when he saw his nakedness. And what did he do when he saw his nakedness? He ran and hid. Imagine that, running and hiding from the friend that walked with him in the garden, who I've often thought of that. I think, wow, what a privilege it was, Adam, to walk there in the garden with the Lord. That the Lord would come down in the cool of the day and Adam would walk with him until sin entered in. And look what he lost. They lost that communication with the divine being. And now as a sinful being, he runs and he hides. Fearful of him. Not any longer wanting to walk in his presence, but afraid. You know, God says in his word that everything is open and naked before him with whom we have to do. You know what, sinner? That means that everything you've done, every thought that's run through your mind and every action of your hands and your feet and your heart, God knows it. You haven't been able to hide one single sin from it. not why. I'm going to push that a little to some of you who are indifferent. He knows you're indifferent. I'm going to push it a step farther to some Christians who might be approaching that lukewarm place with a profession that you're not too sure of the reality because you're not walking in obedience to the Word of God. Many people I find who have made profession and do not have assurance, have no assurance because of sin in the life. And because of the sin, the communication line with God is cut. There is no fellowship with Him. Ah, the relationship is there if you're truly a child of God. But if it's only words of a mouth that have no action and no proof behind it, you have no relationship. Because there's been no heart, yieldedness in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a perfect description of a man dead in sin. Miserable, wretched, poor, blind, naked. That's what God says. That's what Ray says. Ray isn't up here, our brother wasn't up here throwing things at you to hurt you. What we're here to do, first of all, is to give you the warning of the Word of God. To give you the understanding of what a sinner really is. The condition that sinner is in, and then what to do. And that's what the Lord was doing through the messenger to the church of Laodicea here. Then He said to him, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. What's that? They said, we're a banking center. We got riches. We got our banks loaded with gold. He said, that's no good. I want you to buy of me some gold that's tried in the fire. You know what Peter says that is, I think? Peter says there's something more precious than gold that perisheth in the fire to God. You know what they said that was? Your faith. That is precious in the eyes of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You cannot and I cannot please God without faith. He said it's impossible to please Him. You understand that, beloved? You can't please God with the doing of your hand. You please God with the faith of your heart. And that's what He's interested in. He's interested in a heart that's going to come broken. He's interested in a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what He wants from every one of us. And when we come that way and we come in faith, God honors that. He said, buy of me the gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. He said, you think you got something in your wool garments? I got something better. He said, I got a white robe for you. I got a robe of righteousness. You know, that's what Isaiah said He gives to us when we come to Him. He gives a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Did your wife ever go to her closet and look in that closet? She wants to go to some special occasion and she looks at her wardrobe and said, I don't have anything to wear. And you count those dresses and you scratch your head. But you know what? There's no Christian can really say that. You got a wardrobe. Got a wardrobe. Got a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. He's given us a wardrobe loaded with armor that He tells us to put on. We might be equipped, and so once we receive Him as a Savior, we have it. He said that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It's wonderful that faith becomes that which opens the eyes. Unbelief is what blinds the eyes. Faith is what opens the eyes. Talked a little while ago, I think this afternoon, about that act of obeying those commandments as we talked about them. And we took a look at those 10 moral commandments. But I want to do something with you. I want to throw one commandment at you tonight that you must obey, or you'll never see the inside of heaven. One commandment and one alone. I want you to go with me to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. and verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. This is the commandment that we must believe in order to enter into heaven's glory. The commandment that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That means believing on all His throne, all His power, all His work, all His person, to trust in Him. To put our trust in what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. To believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, is that name precious to you? Is that name precious to you? Are you standing as an individual that's like, maybe. It's a nice name. There were a lot of people named Jesus, but there was only one, Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. Now, I'll show you where the lukewarm person stands. The Lord said in His Word here that lukewarmness was something that He hated. And it is something that He disciplines. He says in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of My mouth. You know, that's the danger of a weak profession. Whether you do not have the knowledge and you're now walking the life to rest on the Word of God. That there may be actually a condition of lukewarmness because there has never been the fervency of the Spirit to burn within your heart. And consequently, because of it, you can turn to apostasy, as this church does, and said, I'm going to be my own person, He told us. And I'm going to rule my own life. That's rebellion. That's iniquity. That's the perverseness of sin that shakes its fist in the face of the Almighty God. And they did it in the second Psalm, as the psalmist foretold a day that would come when the heathen would rage and the people imagine a vain thing, saying, let us cut his bands asunder. But I read, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have him in derision. Isn't that amazing, beloved? One day, the same God who with a broken heart gave His Son at Calvary, because He had such a love for sinners, is going to mock the sinners who have rejected Him and shaken their fist at Him, saying, I'm my own person. I rule my own life. He said, I'm going to laugh when I have them in derision. The nations are going to be brought down, and every heart that's against God will be brought down in judgment as well. Beloved, to this church, He's standing outside. You'll notice He isn't in this church. This church has gone to apostasy. He isn't in the church. The head of the church that would be there in their presence, He's outside. He's knocking. He's calling for individuals. In context, He's calling for fellowship, for Him to come out and step out from among them and fellowship with Him. But I was struck one day at a lady's house, trying to present the gospel to her. I didn't seem to be getting too far, and I looked up on the wall, and here this lady had a picture of Christ on the wall. You know, so many people got their Christ in a picture. But she had a picture of Christ on the wall, and He was standing outside of a door. And so I said to the woman, did you ever notice anything unique about that picture? She said, uh-uh. I said, take a look at it. What do you see? See the Lord outside the door. I said, you notice anything wrong with that door? She looked at it for a while, and she said, doesn't have a doorknob on it. I said, that's exactly right. He won't force His way into your life, but He invites you to come to Him. You'll have to open that life to receive Him. And that's what He said. Many have pushed that verse out of context, but I'm just taking it as a picture tonight. and saying he is outside of your life as a sinner. He wants to live within. He gave himself for you. He has invited you to come to him. He doesn't pray for you, or he doesn't ask you to pray that he should come to you. He's already said, you come to me. He invites you to come. He said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Will you come? Will you come tonight just the way you are? He doesn't want you to go and say, well, when I clean up all my sin, when I make myself a little better, then I'll be fit for God now. If he could do that, then the death of Christ would have been in vain. It would have been for nothing. But God knew there wasn't a one of us that as sinners could ever clean himself. And so he offered the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that this sinner and you sinners, all of us, could know our sins forgiven and be made washed clean by his blood. He invites us to come to him. And I'm going to extend his invitation to you and say, will you come? But will you come in faith? That's an action of your heart and of your will. Will you come because that's the only way you can please him? There's no other way you can please him. Only one way. By coming. By coming simply believing that Christ died for your sin and that he rose again. He isn't a dead man, he's a living Lord. And if you come tonight, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I remember a young woman one night, she's about 26 years old. I think it was at Wichita Focus Conference when we used to have it on the campus there. It was about 11 o'clock at night and I've been talking to that young woman for some time. She said, I tried it before and it didn't work, and we went and looked at all these things, and finally she dropped her head and she said, all right, Lord, here I am. I'm coming just the way I am, and you know what I am. And that's the way he wants you to come, beloved. Just the way you are. A sinner. He died for sinners. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the clean people. He died for sinners. Are you a sinner tonight? Christ died for you. Will you believe it? Even as we pray together, and our brother comes and leads us in a hymn to close the meeting, we're going to stay. Both Craig and I will be here. You know some of the elders from this assembly and the assemblies that are represented with you. Some of the sisters, if God's speaking to your heart tonight, don't walk out that door still in a lukewarm way. Don't walk out indifferent to the message of the gospel. Don't walk out indifferent to his love. Receive it. You can right where you sit. I know because I did. Right where you sit tonight. Believe him and be saved even as we pray. We do thank thee, our Father, for the message of the gospel. We thank thee for your Spirit, that in his power he brings it home to our hearts. We realize, Father, it's the Spirit that quickeneth and the Spirit that giveth life. We don't have any power without him. We don't have any power without the Lord Jesus. He said, without me he can do nothing. And so we pray that in the power of the Spirit of God and the work of Jesus Christ tonight, hearts would be touched to your glory, to your praise. Father, the mercy and the grace that you showed to us who know thee, then awaken these stubborn, dead hearts to a realization that they need life and that they're blind. O God, that tonight eyes would be opened, spiritual eyes would see, be able to see the Son, and then, Father, that he would become the center of their gaze for the rest of their life. We bless thee.